This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we continue working our way through the gospel according to Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the visit of the wise men. Before we turn our attention to God's word, though, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, each one of the Gospels tells the story of Christ, even Christ's birth, from a different perspective. And here, as we look at Matthew includes these details about the wise men and about Herod and their interaction. Now, each of the gospel writers had a lot of information to pull from when it comes to the events that took place in Jesus' life. And so when they include certain events, that means they chose to include those events for a particular reason. What Matthew is doing is he's telling us why Jesus came. what Jesus came to do and what he came to accomplish. We've seen that beginning of Matthew chapter 1, he's tracing the line of the kings of the Jews. And then last week we saw how Joseph, the son of David, is naming Jesus. So now Jesus is part of that line. He's named Jesus because he will save his people. And now we have this interesting contrast with the wise men coming to worship the king of the Jews. And it's not King Herod. We have King Herod and his response to the newborn king. You have the wise men and their response to the newborn king. And then there's our response to Christ as well. What is the proper response to Christ? We worship and adore and give to the Lord who has given us everything in Christ. This morning, for those of you taking notes as we look at this passage, we'll first of all be looking at Herod's distress. Secondly, we'll be looking at the Magi's joy. And then third and finally, we'll look at our response. And so first, Herod's distress. Now, after Jesus was born, verse 1 here, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men who came to visit Jesus are identified as Magi. Now, this wasn't a title that was given to kings in antiquity, but it was usually reserved for those who were involved in some kind of astrology, that which was popular in ancient times. Those who consulted the stars to learn about the futures, these would have been advisors to the king. And so spoiler alert number one this morning is that these wise men weren't kings. I know we sing about we three kings, but in this case, they aren't kings. They're wise men, advisors, magi. We're told that they came after Jesus was born in the day of Herod the king. So when was this? Well, we know that Herod died in 4 BC. And the best estimate of historians and scholars, they estimate that Jesus was born either in 6 or 7 BC. And so we know that this visit of the Magi took place at least a year or two after he was born. So the second spoiler alert this morning is that the Magi, the wise men, did not show up to the stable. They did not see Jesus in the manger. They didn't visit Jesus along with the shepherd. If you look at verse 11, they're coming into a house. They came to Jerusalem first, we're told, not Bethlehem. And they had a question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now notice, they did not ask if there has been a king born. They know he's been born. They've been following his star for quite a while. They're simply asking for directions. Where is he? We know that he's been born. Where can we find him? They've been following the star. Now, a lot of speculation goes into the star. What was this star that the wise men saw? People have speculated that maybe it was a comet, or maybe it was a bright alignment of planets that shone really brightly. We see in verse 9, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So here you have this star that is rising and moving and coming to rest over the exact location of the house that Jesus is in. Now we can talk about sun rising and setting and stars even rising and setting, but we really can't stars moving and coming to rest over a particular location. The star that led them to Jerusalem and then rose and led them to Bethlehem, right over the place where the child was given by God for this event. a miracle. Similar to the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led God's people through the wilderness. They come and they're looking for the king of the Jews. Now, we don't know how these wise men from the east know that they're looking for a king of the Jews. How do they know that they need to come looking for the king of the Jews or for the Messiah, the Christ? Maybe it was Daniel during the exile. You have a bunch of God's people being exiled to Babylon. Daniel was also a magi, a wise man, an advisor to the king. All we know, Matthew simply tells us that they have seen his star and that they have come to worship him. And the worship here is more than honor given to a king or homage. They are coming to worship God. How many wise men came to worship? I guess this would be our third spoiler alert. We don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. It could have been 3. Could have been 30. Could have been 300. With these lavish treasures, they would have represented a huge caravan that would have caught everyone's attention. It would have created a buzz. Who are these people? What is all this about? Chances are it was an entire caravan making its way across the desert to welcome the arrival of a king. And so you would have servants and soldiers, and the journey would have taken weeks. The made trade route between Babylon and Jerusalem was about 800 miles, and it would take at least 40 days to accomplish that. And so this arrival would have been similar to the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon and bringing all kinds of gifts. Here we have a caravan, an entourage that's big enough that everyone in town knows the news, and this news eventually gets back to King Herod. When Herod, verse 3, the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now we know why Herod would be troubled, because this would be a threat to his throne, to his rule. But the confusing part is that all of Jerusalem was troubled with Herod. Herod was evil. Herod was wicked. Herod killed 3 of his own sons in order to maintain his reign, because he saw his own sons as a threat to his rule. Just to give you an idea of how evil Herod was, he also, at the point of his death, sent out a decree that one member of every single family in the kingdom should be killed after he dies, so that everyone really would be mourning. Of course, after he died, that wasn't actually carried out, but it gives you an idea of how evil he is. I mean, in the next passage, we're going to see how he's murdering all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. So we can understand why Herod would be troubled, but why Jerusalem? Why would they be troubled by the announcement of the wise men that the king of the Jews has been born? You would think that the city of Jerusalem would be filled with excitement with the news that the king of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah, has been born, that they would be rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. The announcement of the long-awaited Messiah shouldn't trouble the people. That's their response. Herod assembles, verse 4, Herod assembles all the chief priests and the scribes and the people to inquire of them where the Christ is to be born. So here he's turning his attention to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. Where is this Christ to be born? He asks them. And they know the answer. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. So they know the answer to the Bible trivia question of where the Christ will be born. Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they go even further. They have the passage memorized. Micah 5 verse 2. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They not only gave the correct answer to the Bible trivia question, they also had the Bible passage memorized. And you can almost see these scribes and these Pharisees standing there gleaming that they gave the right answer. But here's a very crucial moment in our passage. There's a lot of tension here. You can talk about cutting the tension with a knife or talk about an elephant in the room. Well, this is a very awkward moment, and here's why. Very tense moment. The religious leaders of Jerusalem know the exact location where the long-awaited Messiah, Christ, will be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And standing there in front of them is an entire caravan of travelers who have made a long journey from the east, saying, "We have seen his star. He has been born. He is here. He has arrived. We have come to worship him. Where is he?" And the religious leaders know where he's at. They know the location of the Messiah. They know that he has been born. And they don't care. They just stand there. These wise men have just traveled from the east in order to worship him and give their offerings to them. And these religious leaders are 7 miles away from where the Messiah is, and they have no response. And their apathy, their lack of response, is in stark contrast to these wise men who aren't even Jews. And that's the contrast that's placed in our lap. Maybe we aren't resistant to Christ like Herod to the point of fury and killing. Maybe our resistance to Christ is a little more like the chief priests and the teachers of the law. We know the facts. We know the details. We know this. We even have the verse memorized. But it doesn't have any impact on our lives. It doesn't move us to respond. Doesn't move us to worship and to give of ourselves. To make matters worse, Herod responds by saying that he wants to go and worship. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. "When did the star appear? I want to know how long it's been there. You guys go to Bethlehem, search diligently, and when you found him, bring me word. Let me know where he is at exactly, because I too want to come and worship him." And here we have just hypocrisy dripping off of his lips. A lie. He's not wanting to worship Christ. He wants to kill him. Verse 12, they're warned not to go back to Herod. And when he learns that they've been outwitted, this is verse 16, further than what we read, he becomes furious and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region. So not just Bethlehem, in the region. Wants to cover his bases here that were 2 years old and under according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. Oh, the star's been here for about 2 years. Good. We'll take care of all the 2 year olds and under. He responds by trying to kill Jesus. Trying to eliminate the threat to his rule, to his throne. And once again, we have a contrast here. You have King Herod killing others to maintain his rule. And you have this newborn King Jesus who is going to lay down his life in order to establish his rule. His everlasting kingdom. There's a sharp contrast between the way King Herod responds in the first place, and secondly, the way the Magi respond, the way the wise men respond. And that's our second point this morning. the wise men's great joy. After listening to the king, verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it had rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So they're following the star. It's leading them. It's going before them. And then it stops over the place where Jesus was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, this has been a long journey for these wise men. They began in the east, which was probably part of Babylon, present-day Iraq, Iran. This was a long distance to travel in those days. And now they are filled with joy as the star rises again, as they see this star again, and it brings them to the exact location of the child. Now, it's not just that they were happy to see this star again, or relieved to see the star. Good thing we didn't make it all this way for nothing. Matthew piles up four words here as he describes the wise men's response. They rejoiced, first of all, exceedingly, secondly, with great joy. They're not happy to see the star. They're not even just relieved to see the star. These guys are acting like they just won the lottery. They are celebrating with extremely great joy. They are deliriously happy. They're bursting at the seams with joy because they've seen this star. And now they're able to go and worship the King of the Jews. Now they're able to give him their gifts. That's why they're so joyful. They can do what they've come to do. And that is worship Christ. Give him their gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever been deliriously joyful or even bursting at the seams with excitement about coming to worship. I've been excited, but I'm not sure that I've ever been to this level of rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. But that's what these wise men are feeling. They are really, really excited to worship and to give. The star shows up again, and they're not begrudgingly making the trip to Bethlehem. Bummer, I guess I'm going to have to give him this gold after all. Rather, they're rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. And going into the house, verse 11, notice it's a house, not a stable. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. How do the wise men respond to Christ? They respond by worshiping him. When they go in, they fall down and they worship him. Here you have these wise men. They're not even Jews. They travel all this way to fall down before him and to worship him and to pour out their wealth before him. And these wise men did all of this, are worshiping him with this exceedingly great joy without even knowing about the cross and the resurrection, the reason Christ has come. Because in that way, we have an even greater motivation to fall down before him in worship. But they're not simply worshiping him here. What else did they do? How else did they respond? Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. So they are worshiping him and they are offering him gifts. They opened up their treasures and they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, throughout the years, there's been a lot of speculation when it comes to these three gifts. But gold in the ancient world was the only gift that was fit for a king. Gold was the metal of royalty. So the fact that gold is given to Jesus is another indication that these wise men are paying him homage as a king. They didn't give gold to Herod, they gave gold to the king, Jesus. Next is frankincense. And this one's a little bit harder to pinpoint exactly because the primary use of frankincense in the ancient world was for worship. If you think about the Jewish worship system tabernacle, later temple, the very center of that was the altar of incense, which was tended by the priests. And that incense symbolized the prayers rising up, the sweet aroma and fragrance of prayers to God by his people rising up. So this frankincense is connected with worship, and it's not so much associated with a king as much as it would be associated with a priest. And throughout Matthew's gospel, he's making the point that Christ is both king and priest. And then you get to the third gift. And this is myrrh. And this is probably the strangest of the three gifts, because myrrh is associated with death. Be like going to a two-year-old's birthday party and bringing him a gravestone or a headstone. Hey, I had it engraved with your name for you. Happy birthday. It just doesn't. Why would you bring myrrh as a gift to this young king? The primary use in the ancient world with myrrh was for burial, in anointing the dead at the time of their burial. And we can think forward to Christ's own burial. How the women came early in the morning carrying spices. They would have been bringing myrrh to anoint his body. And this shouldn't surprise us. This is why Christ has come. You have Simeon in the temple blessing them and saying to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So here's Simeon saying, this child is going to be a sword that pierces through your own soul too, and he's foreshadowing Christ's crucifixion, the death of her son. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these were expensive gifts, and we're told that the attitude of these wise men wasn't begrudging, but rather rejoicing. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, Joy Has Dawned, and in that song, there's a line, gold, a king is born today, incense, God is with us, myrrh, his death will make a way, by his blood, he'll win us. This is how the wise men respond. They respond to Christ with worship and with offering. How do we respond? Third and finally, how do we respond? As we wrap up this morning, I invite you to think about how you have responded to Jesus Christ, because we have a few examples in this passage this morning. You've got the chief priests who have the knowledge, but complete apathy. I don't care. You've got Herod, who tries to eliminate and destroy the threat to his own kingdom. And you have the wise men who are seeking him, worshiping him, giving of themselves to him. And so what is your response to Christ's birth? What is your response to his life and his death and his resurrection? I would like to think that we are like the wise men, that we are responding by seeking and worshiping and offering our best to Christ. But I know that there's often times in our own hearts that we are more like Herod, and we are resistant to the Lord's calling in our life. We want our own kingdom. But even in those Herod moments, I want you to realize the gift of God's amazing grace to you. The extent of God's love for you. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When our sinful Herod-like hearts were crying, crucify him, kill him, get rid of him, he gave his life for us. To set us free from that sin. This is why he has come. That's why we seek him, and that's why we worship him, and that's why we give to him. And that's why our lives are different because of him. In that way, we need to pray and ask God to show us what we can give to him. Pray that God would enable us to see what gifts we can offer to the Lord. Does our gift cost us anything? Does it take a sacrifice of our time or our finances or our possessions or even ourselves? Are we giving joyfully? In a way, when we give to Jesus, it is a pure gift. The wise men here give to Jesus, and he gave nothing back, at least in the moment. And it may feel that when we give to church or when we give to Christian causes, we get nothing back as well. But if that's the way we're looking at it, if that's the way we're thinking, then we're looking with a very narrow perspective. We're thinking in the short term, short-sighted, rather than in light of eternity. Now, Jesus doesn't double our offerings like some health, wealth, prosperity teachers would say. You give $1, he'll give you $2 back. But he does give us eternal life, which is far more than we could ever give to him. And that's the eternal perspective that we need to keep. May it be for us, all of us, that whatever gift we give to the Lord, our time, our skills, our possessions, our money, ourselves, may we delight in giving what the Lord delights in receiving. These wise men gave of themselves and their resources, and this is an example for us to follow as well. Whether we evangelize or lead or pray or teach or clean or visit or help or give financially, our gifts will cost something. There's both the sacrifice and the joy in worshiping God, in giving to the Lord who loves us and gave himself up for us. Next week, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. This is my body. This is my blood. Given for you. For the complete forgiveness of all your sins. How do we respond to that? Our response to the gift of Christ is worshiping him and giving to him who has given us everything in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of your love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When our hearts were crying, crucify him, he gave his life to set us free. Lord, help us to respond with worship, to respond with offering, giving, for all that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.